Amen. You may be seated. Take your Bibles, turn to Genesis chapter 12. What Danny read earlier, that's going to be our text today. We just continue through the book of Genesis. So let me ask you this question. The title of the message is called When God Calls. So here's my question. Has God ever called you to do anything? Now, obviously, you would all say yes. You would say, God has called me to salvation, right? So all of us in this room would say the Lord at some point reached down with the gospel and rescued me, and I was called from darkness to light. But what about other things? Has God ever called you to anything more than just being saved? Now, this is where it gets tricky for us, because there's so many different opinions out there on the will of God. So, for example, there's people who will tell you, well, God has a perfect will, but he's also got a permissive will. Have you ever heard that? God has a perfect will, but he has a permissive will, and you can do either one. So, like, for example, if you follow the perfect will of God, you're going to marry the right person for you. But if you marry the wrong person, well, that's the permissive will of God, and God gets you through it somehow and redeems it and turns all things for good. But, you know, it's just the way it works. There's the perfect and the permissive will. You ever heard that? Then there's other people that would say, well, God has three wills. He has the sovereign will, he has a moral will, and in addition to his sovereign and his moral will, there's also his permissive will, what he allows us to do. There's all these different theories. Now, I'm not trying to confuse you. I'm just trying to get you to see that when you start talking about guidance and God and the will of God, it becomes really sticky really quick. There's all kinds of different thoughts and opinions on how God speaks and how he guides. I mean, the biggest one that I think we deal with as churches today, people putting their feelings at the forefront over Scripture, right? So you'll hear people say, well, God called me to go here, or God told me to do this. And, you know, they're saying God has called me in some respect. Well, today, as we get into Genesis chapter 12, we are going to be looking at one man who was called in a unique way. And the question that we have to ask ourselves when we read this story, this text, is what is really the meaning that should confront us when we read it? I mean, is God going to come to us like he came to Abram and speak to us like he spoke to Abram? And is this the way God works today? Is he still calling in this way? Well, it's a really good question. And I hope in bringing you maybe some confusion at the beginning, I'm going to lead you to some clarity as we read the text together. So there are three questions I want to pose to you as we just look at God's call to Abram. And I want us to think about that call and how God works. Number one, when we're talking about the call of God, we need to first begin with who God calls. So that's a really good starting point. Who does God call? Does he call only those who are perfect and righteous and have everything together? Or does God call other kinds of people? Well, we'll look at that. Number two, how God calls. Now, this point is going to be a little bit more detailed, because this is where we're going to get into the specifics. How does God speak to us today? And should we expect God to speak in some extraordinary way? And finally, not only who does God call and how does God call, but most importantly, what does God call us to do? So the whole point of calling Abram led Abram to a specific mission and place, and God was calling him to do something. What is God calling us to do? Well, we're going to unpack all three of those questions as we look in the text together. Who does God call? How does God call? And what does God call us to do? So let's look, number one, at who God calls. So take your Bible, look at chapter 12, look at verse 1. It says, "Now the Lord said to Abram." Now let's just stop right there. The Lord said. That's amazing, isn't it? I mean, would anyone in here say that you have heard the audible voice of God speak to you in this way? I mean, if you have, that borders on blasphemy, okay? And it also is probably maybe mistaken identity. God doesn't do this often. So think about Abram's unique position. Here is a guy that the Almighty has spoken. God said. And over in these four verses, you read God spoke, God said to Abram. Now, you see the word Abram. You see his name. Now, his name is later going to change to Abraham. Right now, his name just means father. Later, it will mean father of nations. Right now, his name's Abram. Who was he that God Almighty should come to him and call him? Now, let's just explore who Abram was. I mean, if you're thinking, well, Abram must have been this outstanding, incredible man of God, you're mistaken. You want to know who Abram was, you just go back to chapter 11 and you look at verse 31. Everybody just do that for a moment. Go to chapter 11, look at verse 31, and let me explain a little background on who this man Abram was. It says, Terah took Abram and his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his grandson, Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth together from, now this is key, Ur of the Chaldeans to the land of Canaan. And when they came to Haran, they settled there. Now notice where Abram is from, Ur of the Chaldeans. Now this doesn't immediately conjure up a place for us, but it should. Because if you remember 2 weeks ago when we preached through Genesis 11 and we talked about the Tower of Babel, I told you that Babylon was also called the Chaldeans, and that these early people made a tower on a plain. Their goal was not to make a tower to the heavens high up. The text actually reads they made a tower dedicated to the stars or the heavens. So what we read about these Chaldeans, these Babylonians, what we call the Tower of Babel, is that it was really the Temple of Babel. It was a temple of astrology, worshiping the stars, steeped in occultism and demonic practices. Now, notice where Abram is from, Ur of the Chaldeans. So that immediately tells us that he is living in a society, a culture that is steeped in occultic worship, that is worshiping idols, and that has turned away from the one true God. Now, even archaeologists will tell you Ur is given its name because of the moon god that was worshiped among the Babylonians. And so, more than likely, in this very city where Abram is from, they are howling at the moon, so to speak, worshiping the moon god. And this is what he comes out of. Now, you don't just have to take 11:31 as proof that he comes out of idolatry. Even Joshua says this later when the children of Israel are getting ready to go into the promised land, or they've actually conquered most of it, and they're still conquering. Joshua says this. Now listen to what he says. Joshua 24, verse 2. Long ago, your forefathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham and Nahor, lived beyond the river and worshiped other gods. But look, I took your father, Abraham, from the land beyond the river. Now this is Joshua telling the Israelites what God did in calling Abram. So right there we have proof, not only where he was among the Chaldeans, but we even have Joshua under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit saying, yes, when God found Abram, God found a man who was an unworthy sinner. There was nothing great and glorious about Abraham. He hadn't lived this awesome life that caused God to notice him. Instead, he was a man steeped in idolatry and in wickedness, and yet God's grace came down, called him, spoke to him. Now, I hope you see that this is really everyone's story who is in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then Christ found you like he found Abram. And he called you first to salvation, most importantly, like he called Abram, and he called you out of darkness and into light. And over through the scripture, you read that statement. It's not just Abram's story, it's your story, it's my story. For example, a song that we often sing here, Marvelous Light. Into Marvelous Light I'm Running. It's based off of 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Listen to what 1 Peter 2, 9 says. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. I mean, right there, you have it. God called everyone in Christ out of darkness, just like Abram, into his marvelous light. I mean, I could go to Romans 5:10. For when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. I mean, I could go to Colossians 1, 21 and 22. Once you were alienated from God and you were hostile in your minds because of your evil deeds, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy, unblemished, and blameless in his presence. I mean, you get this clear picture in Scripture that we were all this way. Abraham's not a great guy. He's an idol-worshipping pagan, and yet God in mercy comes to him, calls him out, and saves him. And my friend, it is the same way with us. Who does God speak to? Who does God call? Well, the answer to that is he calls the unworthy. He calls the unrighteous. And by his grace and for his glory, he makes the unworthy worthy. He makes the unrighteous righteous. Through his Son, Jesus Christ, this is who God calls. Abraham was all of this. We are all of this. That's why Paul can say in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and I just want to read this to you, he can say the following thing about me and you if we are born again in Christ. 1 Corinthians 1, 26 to 31 says this, "For consider your calling, brothers. Where not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, so that it is as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord." So let me just encourage you. If you feel unworthy, if you feel like even on a small level, God would never call you or never in some way speak to you, well, you're in good company. That's who God calls. Who does he call? The unworthy, the unrighteous. What does he do with them? He makes them worthy. He makes them righteous. This is who we are. It's who Abram was. That's where we start when we talk about the call of God. But let's go to number two. Let's talk about how God calls his people. Now, we know who God calls. People that are normal, sinful, in need of mercy, and in need of grace. But now let's get specific and talk about how God calls his children. Now, I want you to see the specifics of Abram's call, and I want to make the point to you that Abram's call is not my call or your call, and we should never make it such. It was unique. It was unique to Abram. It was unique to God's overall purpose of salvation, and we need to be really careful here that we don't try to twist this into something that it's not. Now, let's just first just kind of notice how God called Abraham. All right, the Lord said, verse 1, to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. Verse 3, I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now, one thing that I can say definitively, we should not expect such a high and lofty call in our own life like Abraham received. Why did Abraham receive this audible voice of God that came to him and spoke to him and pulled him out? Well, because this was God's plan of salvation. God is saying in verse 3, the first trace of the Great Commission in Scripture, and that is that God is calling Abraham to be the bearer, ultimately, of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. God is choosing Abraham and his children and his family and ultimately the Jewish nation not to be privileged, but to be priest. Not to be selfish, but to be sacrificial. To share the good news of the gospel with all the world. That was God's intention for calling these people. And you see it right here in 12:3. And in you, all the families of the earth. That word earth, nations, people groups, shall be blessed. This is the first great commission in the Bible. You know, in the New Testament, we go to Matthew 28. Where Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel, teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you, baptizing them. You know, we go to that and we use that for missions. But really, the first missionary call is right here. It's in Genesis 12:3. God is saying to Abram, I'm going to use you. Through you will come the Messiah, and the whole world will receive a blessing through you. This is the beginning of it. And that's phenomenal. It's amazing. And this is why God is making a covenant with Abraham. This is why God is calling him out. This is why God is speaking audibly. It's an amazing, unique, more than likely not going to be repeated call for us. And just to be honest, if I were a devious pastor, I could use this and I could say, hey, what's your call, right? What's your call? You know, God called Abraham, what's he calling you to do? And we could go off on that and we could have a really good sermon series and I could produce a book and, I mean, it would sell lots because people want to know what God's will is. They want to know whether they're consulting mediums or tarot card readers or dice or magic eight balls or you name it. They want to know the future. That's big business. But we're not going to do that because that's not God's call for you. God's call for Abram was to save the world. It was unique. But it does beg the question, how does God speak today? I mean, if you're reading this, what are you supposed to do with this? Is this only a story of salvation? Well, it is that. But is it only that? Is there no application that you could pull out when you come to this text? Well, I'll tell you, I think it is, and I think we can give clarity to how God speaks today. He spoke to Abram this way. He speaks to us as well, but let's talk about how. First of all, when you open your Bible, if you were to just start looking at all the ways God spoke, you might be surprised. I did a little research this week, and I came up with, in addition to Abram's story in Genesis 12, I came up with 10 unique ways God spoke to his people in the Bible, both Old and New Testament. Now, I'm going to quickly just run through these and just help remind you of them. There's no way you're going to be able to write them all down or track with them, but listen to these 10 ways, examples of God's calling, how in the past he spoke. And this is important for us because if we're going to talk about how God calls, well, we need to kind of know how he did call. So let me just give you some additional examples to this story. Number one, he speaks with Moses in the burning bush. That's Exodus 3 and 4. Number two, he leads Israel with a pillar of fire by night and cloud by day. That's Exodus 13, 20 through 22. If you go to the book of Daniel, chapter 5, he causes a hand to write on the wall. We get our expression, the handwriting's on the wall. We get it from that story. I don't know about you, but I've never seen a hand appear and write on the wall. I wish there were times in my life where it was that clear and the hand appeared and it wrote on the wall, but I've never seen that. But God's spoken in that way in the past. Number four, prophets in the Old Testament. There's numerous examples where God would call Hosea to take a prostitute as a wife, or he would call Jeremiah to bind himself, or he would call just different prophets to do different things with their life, and their life was an example, an illustration, preaching to the people the will of God. Let me give you another example, dreams. Dreams, Genesis 41, God spoke in a dream. Daniel chapter 4, God spoke in a dream. And we certainly wouldn't deny Joseph, who in Matthew chapter 2, verse 13, God spoke to him in a dream to flee Israel and go and take the child to Egypt. A sixth way that God has spoken, angels. Luke 1:28, we would never deny that angels came to shepherds and spoke to them in a field and said, "Glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, goodwill to men. Born to you this day is the Savior of the world." And the angels spoke. Number seven, the casting of lots or dice in the lap. Acts chapter 1, verse 25 to 26, when the apostles are trying to replace Judas, they cannot decide between several brothers, and so they cast lots. I mean, they actually cast lots, the flipping of a coin to determine the will of God, and they choose Matthias. We don't often do that today. That's not kind of standard protocol. Well, flip a coin. Although I will admit I'm not above that. So, you know, casting lots. Number eight, I mean, Paul in the New Testament, Acts chapter 16, 6 through 10, said that he had a vision of a man calling to him to come to Macedonia, Greece. So a man in a vision compelled Paul to come over to Greece and share the gospel. Many of us don't claim visions today. Paul did. Number nine, the Holy Spirit's prompting. In Acts chapter 13, verse 2, when the brothers are gathered praying the will of God, the Holy Spirit moves them to send out Paul and Barnabas to go and plant a church. The Holy Spirit, it said, moved them. They were impressed inwardly to do that. The Holy Spirit's prompting. Number nine, and most obvious, should be to us the Word of God. Psalm 119, "Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." We've taught our children, "I will hide your Word in my heart that I might not sin against God." How can a young man keep his way pure? By following your Word. So we would look at the Word of God and we would say the will of God is obviously there as well. So, I mean, that's just 10 examples. God in the past has spoken in various ways. And I didn't even add the most obvious, which is the sovereignty of God. I mean, you can make that number 11. Because when you read the Bible, you come to places like Proverbs 16:33 that says, "The lot or the dice is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord." That verse is one of the most staggering verses of Scripture to me ever. You realize what that verse is saying? If you believe your Bible, that every time somebody in Las Vegas rolls the dice, the Lord has determined the outcome. Now, don't you go praying for the right outcome and go to Vegas, all right? That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying every time even the Monopoly board, the dice is rolled, ultimately the Lord is in sovereign control somehow of the most minute things of the universe, and I can't explain that. But that's what the proverb says. Proverbs 16:33, the will of God. Hebrews chapter 1 says that in the old days, and I'm paraphrasing this, God spoke in various ways through the prophets, through all these different means that I'm giving you. But the writer of Hebrews says in verse 2, "But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He speaks primarily now through the Son. And what is Christ? Christ is the Word made flesh, right? So if I could just bring a little bit of clarity, I want to make it clear that God has spoken in those ways in the past. And I also want to say God can speak in unique ways in the present. He can. He's God. He's done these things. It's not beyond him. Now, because he has and because he can, does that mean he will? Does that mean that you should expect handwriting on the wall or, you know, a dream to come to you or God to visibly speak to you as he did Abram? I wouldn't go that far. I'd say because he can and because he has does not mean he will. I think to bring clarity, I would also say the place to always ground yourself and always begin is the Word of God. Because we know he's already spoken there. So if he's already spoken, we don't have to ask him to speak more and more and more necessarily. We can go there first. And this is what you see in Scripture. And in Hebrews, the author of Hebrews writes in chapter 3, quoting Psalm 95 to the people that he was writing to. He says, "So as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart." Now, he's quoting a psalm and he says, "Today the Spirit says." So he's not saying Psalm 95 once said. He's saying today the Word of God is alive. Today the Spirit of God speaks through the Word of God. And then later he'll say in Hebrews 4:12, "For the Word of God is living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joints and marrow. It's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart." So if you want clarity, what I would tell you is ground yourself first in the Scripture, and God will never speak contrary to his revealed Word. So years ago, I remember counseling a couple who was going through marriage problems, and one of the spouses said, "God has spoken to me and told me that I need to leave my spouse for this other person." And I looked at them and said, you know, with all sincerity, that is not God. And many of you have fallen into that trap in your life. I mean, you've gotten emotional and you've said, "God's told me," and we better be careful. That's all I'm trying to stress here. We better be really careful when we say, "God's told me to do something," because we can't ever trump our feelings above the Word of God, ever. I don't care how strong you feel, how many dreams you've had. What I think is going on today in our culture, and if we're honest, I think this is what's happening. People don't want the Word of God. They want all those other 10 experiences first. So they want the dream. They want the handwriting on the wall. They want something spoken special. Because in all honesty, if they're just going to be honest about it, this really isn't enough. What I would tell you is reverse the process. Now, can God speak through the sovereignty of circumstances? Sure he can. He does. He has put me in situations where the sovereignty and the circumstances of God are absolutely clear and there's no way out. And that's what you got to do. Can God speak through dreams? Sure, I would say he can. Doesn't mean he will, but he can. Can God speak through people? Sure, I think he can. Doesn't mean that he will. I think what you've got to do is put the Word first and say, "This is where I'm going to start. This is how God does it first. Everything else is going to be filtered through the Word, come from the Word, and then we'll see what happens from there." That's where I think we've got to go. And that's how I think God speaks today, primarily. Now, let's go to the third point. Well, what does God ask us to do? I mean, who does God speak to? Well, he speaks to the unworthy. He saves them, he redeems them, he uses them for his honor and glory. How does God speak? Well, he's spoken in all these various ways in the past, but what he does today is he speaks primarily through the Word, and then you filter everything through that. You go from there. You let it be your guide. But then thirdly, well, what does God call us to do exactly? And I think this is really the deeper issue here. You know, you can talk about who God calls, you need to do that. You can talk about the how. But I think when we get down to it, what exactly would God call any of us to do? Well, I think the ultimate answer to that is obedience. God would call us to obey Him, to grow in faith, and ultimately grow in Christ-likeness. See, that's what all this leads to, even for Abram. Yes, he has a greater mission than I do and you do, but obedience and faith is ultimately what this is drawing at personally for Abram. He's listed in Hebrews 11 in the hall of faith because he was a man who walked by faith and not by sight. He's mentioned in Galatians as a pillar of faith, and in James as a pillar of faith because he walked by faith and not by sight. And I think that's ultimately what God calls all of us to do. Whatever it is He calls us to do, He calls us to be obedient and faithful, and whatever He calls us to, it's going to grow us to be more Christ-like. And that's what happened to Abram. His mission unique, but the message was the same as it is for us. Now just notice how God is going to increase Abram's faith, how God is going to strengthen this man's obedience and his walk with the Lord. He doesn't have it all together yet. But notice in verse 1, go back there. Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. That's phenomenal. It's phenomenal because if you just think about the three things God is telling him to do right now, they're terrifying. They are terrifying to any of us that would ever be in this position. Number one, he says, go from your land. Now, Ur of the Chaldeans was a fertile, beautiful land. It is right on the ocean. It has a river that deposits silt onto the ocean, just like the Mississippi River does New Orleans. And what happens over time is that silt is deposited there into the bay. It moves the land back, you know? So, you know, New Orleans isn't on the ocean anymore. That's why when you do a cruise ship out of New Orleans, you got to go for a whole long time because it probably used to be. But what happens is the river, the mighty Mississippi, just adds that land mass. Makes it fertile, makes it a place of growing things. I mean, I know back home, the Mississippi Delta, man, the Mississippi River has made that some of the most fertile land in all the world. And here, Abram lives in a fertile valley, a crescent area, an oasis with a desert behind him, the Arabian desert behind him, an ocean ahead of him, and an oasis of fertility all around him. This would have been a land that was literally flowing with pomegranates and dates and grapes and olives and fruit galore. And the people there would have been wealthy because of all the agriculture, all the abundance of food, all the abundance of trade that they had. It would have just been incredible for them. What a life. And yet God says to him, I want you to leave that. And you know deep down in his heart, he's got to say, why? I mean, why would I go where? Canaan. That's the other side of this landmass. And I got to go up the river. I can't go through the Arabian desert. I got to go up the river. I got to go down. I don't even know the people there. Look at the next thing God calls him to do. Go from your kindred. Now that's his nation, his culture, his people. Now, you know, it's one thing for you to go to another town or another city. It's a completely different thing for you to go to another culture. You ever been to another country and you've been there a while and it's fun at first, right? And then you just long for things of home. I remember years ago, I'd gone on a trip and I was gone 2 weeks in a foreign country. It was cold, it was dark. We were working all day with churches, doing good work. And I just remember it was nearing the end of that 2 weeks, and I was tired of eating cabbage, and I was ready to be home, and I wanted to hear somebody speak English. No offense to people that don't speak English, but I just missed my culture. And I go to the hotel room, and I turn on the television, and this American movie is coming on, and I'm so excited. I can read the words in English. I can see what's coming up next. You know, like you turn on HBO and it says, up next. I thought, man, I love this movie that's coming on. I'm so excited about this. I just need something from home. I'm going to spend the next 2 hours just relaxing, watching this movie. The movie starts up, you know, first few minutes. They don't say anything. You're watching action, and then all of a sudden they start talking, and it's like, you're like, oh, great. I can't even watch television, and it makes sense. I just got to watch it. If you've ever been in those situations, you know you're ready to come home. It's not that you don't love those places. It's just that's not your kindred, and it's not offensive to be in a nation and a culture. Nations and cultures will exist all the way through Revelation. But here Abram is called to leave what he knows. Leave your fertile land, your wealth. Leave your culture, your nation, your people group. And then lastly, see what God tells him to do. Leave your father's house. Your family. Oh, that's the hardest thing, wouldn't you say? I mean, you know, many of you here, you have your family here and you are blessed. Many of you go to church with your children and your grandchildren, and you know, you have generations that get together on holidays. What a blessing for you. Could you imagine if God called you to live away from your family? And sometimes he does. He calls people like me and he calls some people like you to do that. Well, that's what he calls Abram to do. All three of these, and this is what I want you to see, would have been extremely hard for Abram, and they would be hard for us. You know, we don't think this way anymore. But we ought to be asking this question, God, what do you want me to do? Notice verse 4, the scripture tells us very plainly, so Abram went as the Lord told him. Wow. You know what's missing here, in my opinion? All the emotions Abram must have felt. You know, just confusion and stress and, you know, is this right? Am I crazy? Have I done the right thing? And he goes. He just obeys the Lord. And we don't pray that anymore. We don't pray that for our children. We don't want them to go anywhere. But we really ought to be praying that, shouldn't we? I mean, we really ought to be saying, God, what do you want from my life for your honor and your glory that brings obedience and ultimately calls you to live for you? I remember in the 80s, my home church, we had a dear brother, Jimmy Swindoll, had three kids, a dear wife, had a wonderful business. He was a cotton farmer in the Delta, and he was wealthy. Had multiple semi-trucks that hauled his cotton for him. And so when I say he had a business, I mean he had a business. You know what they call cotton in Mississippi? White gold. That's what it is. And he said one day when he was driving one of the trucks, he distinctly remembers where he was at, where he felt. You may or may not like that phrase, but he felt the Spirit of God calling him to leave his business, leave his family, take his family, his immediate family, to Bolivia, South America, to share the gospel and become missionaries. And that's what they did. I remember that time so well. I remember the last youth trip with his children. They were my age, and all the tears that were shed. We not see the Swindles again. They were moving to South America. I remember we had a big fish fry for them and sent them off and had tears of joy and prayed over them as they left. And you know, people then said, this is crazy. Why would you do this? His own family always said, son, you can always come back home. But God left them in Bolivia. They started a seminary that is still there today. They planted multiple churches. The Lord used them. He called Jimmy home in 2000. And the last decade of Jimmy's life, he didn't know he would have a brain tumor. But the last decade of his life was on the mission field. And I just wonder, the Lord knew Jimmy would die in the year 2000. And so in 1989, he called him to Bolivia. I mean, what if this is our last decade? What is God calling us to do with our life? Have we ever asked that question? Have we ever prayed that? I think about our own missionaries, if we even want to bring it closer to home, from Henderson, Texas, Brandon and Brittany Lingle, who we've sent over prayer financially, been one of many churches to support them to go to Thailand. I remember the day Brandon left, he sent an email to me and some other pastors, and he said, "Pray for us, brothers. It's been a really hard day. We got up today to leave, and the car wouldn't start." I think that's what he said. Something was wrong with the car or something or other, and I think they missed their flight. Either there was a delay or there were some kind of problems at the airport, and then there was a thunderstorm, and I don't remember the specifics, but I remember him just laying out about three things that was just like coming against him. And one of his relatives turned to them and said, "You think maybe God's trying to tell you not to go to Thailand?" You know, they were broken in their heart. They were losing their grandkids and losing their kids being 24 hours away, overseas. And naturally, they would look at those circumstances and say, you think God's trying to tell you something? Brandon said, "No, God's told us to go to Thailand. And that's where we're going to go." You know, a brother reminded me an hour ago, sometimes when you have the most opposition, it means God really is calling you. Because we are told we have an enemy, right? And so we shouldn't always expect that when God says, "Leave your father and your kindred and your nation and your land," that everything's just going to be glorious and easy and perfect. Because sometimes that's just what God calls us to do. But the question really for us is this. I mean, what if God called us to do this? You know, I do know this for all of us. God is not calling us to sit on a pew for the last decades of our life. He's not. Wherever you are, wherever you find yourself, God is not calling us to just sit. He's calling us to be obedient and to go. And that's something we all have to grapple with. Amen? And you know, I'm thankful that our ultimate example, Christ, was the best servant of all. Mark says that in chapter 10, verse 45, he came to seek and to save, to be a servant. Christ didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. I think about Paul, who said he didn't count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he humbled himself and he became like one of us and he took the form of a servant. And I'm thankful that Christ did not stay in heaven's abode, but he came in the form of a suffering servant to redeem and save us. And just like he came, he calls us go. Amen? Wherever we are, wherever we're living, and whatever we're doing, however the Lord so leads us, this is his call to us. And so, God's going to call us to all sorts of things. And we need more people called today. We need more people just willing to be obedient, like Abram, amen, and like Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for our brother Abram, who was a sinner, who was imperfect, who was unworthy. We thank you that you mercifully called him ultimately so that we would be blessed, that all the nations of the world would be blessed. We thank you, Lord, for Christ, who is of the lineage of Abram, who is the ultimate Abram, who served, who came, who gave. And we pray, Lord, that we would call to you and seek your face and say, "Lord, ultimately, what you are calling us to do is be obedient to you and be faithful to you." And I pray that we can do that. I pray if someone is lost, that today they would be obedient and faithful to cling and come to Christ to be saved. And I pray for those of us that are believers that we would continually ask ourselves this question. In Christ's name we pray. And we all said amen.